I love Pastor Dwayne. We went to a men's retreat here back in, I don't know, when whatever it was, this fall sometime over at Camp Touche. I had never been there before. It was beautiful. And I got up really early the first morning, couldn't sleep, and I wanted to do some reading and praying. And so I went into the kitchen, and I could turn on the light and not bother anybody else. And not long, Pastor Dwayne got up. So we spent a good hour just visiting and getting to know each other. And I just appreciate him. He's a good man. You guys are blessed. And we are kindred spirits. Galatians 4:4 says this, "In the fullness of time..." Starts out that way. In the fullness of time, God sent Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. Everything was just right. The timing was perfect for Jesus to come. And Satan has been beaten on us for a long time, hasn't he? He couldn't beat God, you know. At first he tried to say, "God, get off the throne, I'll take over." Right? How well did that go? Yes or no? No, it didn't happen. And so since he couldn't, and God, with all authority, of course, of being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, King of the universe, cast Satan and a third of the angels down who followed Satan, and now they're here with us. And now Satan says, "Well, since I can't beat God, I'll go after his people." Right? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that. Yeah. In the fullness of time. You know, the fullness of time has not ended. It's still here. It's still now. It's in the fullness of your time that God is at work. Everybody smile. God is at work. Say that with me. God is at work. Yes, he's at work right here, right now, in this fullness of time, in your history. So I've titled this message today, "A Christmas Question," and so a couple of questions here. What is your usual way of coping with difficult things that happen in your life? What's your most usual way of coping with sadness, or surprises, or anger, or loss of various kinds? What's your usual way of coping? Do you get sad? Do you withdraw? Do you go find somebody to pray with? Do you curse God? I've done that a time or two. "God, I don't understand. I thought you said you cared. I don't get it." And I wrestled with God, like Jacob wrestled, all night long. You wrestled with God too? Raise your hand if you wrestled with God. Yes, a lot of us have wrestled with God, right? Yeah. What's your usual way? What's your first response? For a number of us who maybe didn't grow up in the church, our first response might be going to an old behavior. Right? And find some comfort there. Find some way to deaden feelings there. To escape the fear. As a Christian, how have you seen yourself respond now as a Christian when life throws unexpected, scary, or hurtful things at you that you're not ready for? Ever seen the movie Blindside? Man, isn't that a great movie? Blindside. And why do you think that title is there in that movie? Blindside. I think the football player, I can't remember his name, but the football player was blindsided by the love of the family who took him in. Yeah. And the family was blindsided by all the events that happened in that whole story. And God can sometimes be right in the midst of us, and we get blindsided, and for a moment, We retreat back into old things. We retreat back into old things. You know why we do that? Why we retreat back into old things is because our old behaviors, our old addictions, our old whatever they are always there for us. They promise, right? Our addictions promise to us. Our old behaviors promise to us. If you come, I'm always here. The answer is always a yes. Just pop the bottle. Just pop the pill. Just shoot it up. Just whatever it is that you seek after, the answer is yes, I'm always here for you. Yeah. In the fullness of time. Before I go any further, though, I want to share some scriptures with you about who God is and how He walks with us and instructs us as a loving Father when things blindside us. When life happens. Joshua 1:9, you know this one. Have I not commanded you? Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. You know what courage is? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the decision that something is more important than what my fear is telling me to do. And so I always tell my clients when I'm counseling, push through the fear. Push through the fear. It's lying to you. Yes? Everybody say yes. Your fear is lying to you. And you will not know that your fear is lying to you until you push through. Here's the fear. You push through it and then you look back and go, oh, you said I could never get through there. Jesus said I could. Here I am. And for years I believed you. For years I wasted so much time believing you instead of Jesus. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Woo-hoo! Wherever you go. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In a very real way, God is saying here, I am your satisfaction. I am what you need in your moment of distress, in your moment of peace, in your moment, in any moment. I am. Isn't that what God said to Moses at the burning bush? When Moses said, all right, God, who should I tell is sending me to Pharaoh? Tell him two words. What is it? I am. I'm enough. I have everything you need. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Wow. This is God. He's with us right now. He's for us right now. In any form or fashion you need Him. He's the door. He's the shepherd. He's the manna. He's the bread of life. He's the resurrection. Whatever you need, He is. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, I need some help here, guys. All right, yeah, give me an amen or a preach it, brother, or something. All right, let's go here. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. And you will only have to be silent. You know what it's like to have someone defend you and you didn't have to say a word? I've been in some elders' meetings over the last 35 years where someone came in and had a complaint about Delbert. And that's okay. I'm not offended by that. But I remember one particular time, I was brand new to Athena Christian, and somebody came in with, I think the theme was Delbert wasn't doing enough. And one of my elders said, he's doing what he's called to do, and we support that. But Delbert, he said, and interrupted the person and spoke, I didn't have to say a single word in defense. That felt like a truckload of love, support, that I did not have to say a thing. The Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. I will speak. I will speak. Okay. Jimmy, I need you up here for a sec. I know you didn't know I was going to call you up here. But... Okay, stand right here, facing the crowd. Okay, I'm Jesus. All right. And accusations are coming at him. Whatever they are, I don't know. You don't know. But I'm Jesus, okay? So now I'm Jesus. I know. Leave him alone. You speak to me. He is mine.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. Psalm 23, 1 through 3a. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lay down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, and refreshes my soul. What a powerful image this picture is, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm laying down in green pastures, my eyes are closed. I'm resting in that green pasture near the babbling brook. The sound of water. You know what the sound of water does to men? First of all, it makes them go potty. I don't know why that is, but it is. But the second thing that water does for men is it calms their soul. Maybe women. Women, am I speaking to you too? It calms your soul. Moves you into a place of peace. The babbling brook. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside those babbling brook. He restores my soul. Why are my eyes closed if I'm in the pasture? Why are my eyes closed? I'm safe. The shepherd, his eyes are open. He's looking out for danger. Remember the rod and the staff? The rod's beating off the wolves, and the staff is pulling me back in when I wander off. Guides me. The rod protects. The staff keeps me, protects me, guides me. Well, we as Christians, every Christmas season, we approach and remember that life happened for two people we are very familiar with. What do you think would have been Joseph and Mary's first thoughts, questions, and feelings when each of them, at different times, heard the news, Mary's pregnant? What do you think they were thinking? Life just happened for them. Oh, no. Let's read the story. Luke 1, 26 through 38. Luke 1. Sorry, I didn't have that keyed up. NIV. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin to be pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What a greeting! The Lord sees you. He has His eye on you. He thinks highly of you. Wow, what a great greeting, huh? Mary was greatly troubled at His words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What are you up to, angel? What's coming after the greeting? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid." You know the phrase, "Do not be afraid," is stated 365 times in the Bible. One for every day of the year. Do not be afraid. Now that doesn't mean don't feel fear. What it does mean is don't let fear win the day. Don't obey the fear. Mary, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now Mary said, "This will never be." No, she didn't say that. She asked a question. What was it? How can this be? You see, she wasn't rebelling, but she has questions. And she's asking these questions with knowledge in the background of her mind that says, I'm a Jew in a Jewish community, not yet betrothed, not yet married to my husband. In the Jewish culture, marriage was marriage. In betrothal, it was considered marriage, except for the consummation of the marriage. So Mary's a virgin. And she's thinking, I know the rules of my Jewish culture. A woman pregnant outside of marriage gets what? Stoned. Her life is in peril. That's what she's thinking. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So, here's Mary. This is this experience. And the question I have for us and for Mary is, Mary, your first thoughts, did you see this visit from the angel as an interruption to your marriage plans? I think it's safe to say yes. Mary's going, oh, what? No, it can't be. This is, I don't know how Joseph's going to handle this. Interruption to her marriage plans. So Mary was already betrothed to Joseph when the angel told her she'd be carrying the Son of God. And you may already know that in the Hebrew culture, a woman to be stoned if she was found unfaithful to her husband. And that's exactly what people would have assumed, her community would have assumed. You've been unfaithful. Now, we're not told what Mary's thoughts exactly were, but because Mary is a people, and because we are a people only living in different times in the world, people are people wherever you go, right? I've been to Honduras during right after Hurricane Mitch went through back in 1999. I've been to Haiti. What a terrible place to be. There's no structure. There's no utilities. People are surviving day by day. It's tough. That was the toughest 10 days I have ever experienced in my life. Filth everywhere. I've been to a mission in Arizona. I've been to London. And some other I've been to Israel. No matter where you go, you know what I've discovered? People have feelings and thoughts just like me. No matter where we go. People are people experiencing life as they experience it. And they have the same thoughts and feelings we do. So does Mary. It's reasonable to think that even though for a few moments, Mary could have felt great fear for her life. She could have perceived this news as an interruption. Angel, don't you know what this is going to do to Joseph and me? What clue do we have that Mary saw becoming pregnant at this time in her life as God's invitation? He's going to be doing something in her and through her and significant in her life. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. What a powerful statement of faith. What a powerful, in the midst of, oh no, God, I'm going to take my oh no, and I'm going to say yes. Your way, not mine. Powerful. Everybody say powerful. Because what started out as an interruption and factoring in God, who is all-powerful, who is working in her life somehow, she didn't know all the answers, but because she knew God, the answer is yes. Huh. Yeah. Yes. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
There we go. Yes. So Mary conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit, went to live with her relative Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. It was customary for a family member to live with the pregnant woman in her later months of pregnancy to help the mother prepare the house and to prepare for birth, assist in the birth, and then also to stay for a little longer to help Mama with the brand new baby. So let's assume that Mary is with Elizabeth 3 or 4 months because she's going to be there until John is born and she's in her 6 months. Before going back to her hometown of Nazareth, and also assume that Joseph didn't know she was pregnant until she returned, then what thoughts and feelings might have Joseph experienced when he learns Mary is about 4 months pregnant? Okay, ladies, I need your help. If a woman is pregnant for 4 months, is she showing yet? Maybe, maybe not. Okay. So here comes Mary, 4 months pregnant, and she tells Joseph. We don't see that in the scriptures, but I'm assuming that they talk to each other. Oh, by the way, Joseph, just a little note. I'm pregnant. How did Joseph respond? Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before the consummation of the marriage, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, he knows what has to happen to her. He was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace because he loved her. Because he knew if he takes her to the synagogue, to the leading priest, the elders of the church, he knows what they're going to say. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary. There it is again. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all his sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Hallelujah. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home to be his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The name always comes from the Father. Jesus. So, Joseph named him Jesus. So, the angel explained what Joseph to Joseph what God was doing. He was planning to put her away privately so she wouldn't be branded as an adulteress. Did Joseph interpret the news from Mary as an interruption to the marriage plans? I think so. And then that night, I'm assuming that night, an angel came to Joseph in a dream and helped him know what was going on. Here's what the Lord is doing. And after the angel explained, how did Joseph interpret Mary's pregnancy, interruption, or invitation? It became an invitation. Oh, now I get it. So let's fast forward from this Christmas question to us today. As Christians, how do we most usually respond to life, what life throws at us, when a curveball is thrown at us? My observations over the years as a pastor of a church and in my own life is that we tend to interpret difficulties as interruptions to life's plans and desires, not as invitations. That usually doesn't come first. Oh, God is doing something. Oh, boy. No, we experience difficulties, unexpected bills, problems, relationship difficulties in the home or in the church or in the community with employees or employers, so on and so on. We usually see them as interruptions. Did Joseph and Mary know the full results of their being willing to let God work in their lives? Did they know the full results? The answer is, no, they didn't. Why did they not know the full results? Because Joseph and Mary are doing exactly what you and I do in life. We live it one moment at a time. We live it one day at a time, right? Everybody say yes. That's how we do it. God's at work, though. God's at work. Say that with me. God's at work in your moment that for right now you may be calling an interruption. Let's choose to see all events in life, the good, the beautiful, the bad, the ugly, the hurtful, the things we don't understand. Can we maybe spend less time in interruption and more time in invitation? Can we think it that way? Can we pray it that way? See what God is doing as an invitation to further His plan on earth through you, just like He was through Joseph and Mary. He was working His plan. We look at Joseph and Mary and say, wow, the parents of Jesus. They did something really important. You are doing nothing less important than them in your faith in following Jesus in the moment. Every moment counts. Yes? Every moment counts. And if we see the moment as an interruption, Satan is going to be right there in your ear. He's going to be gnawing on you, trying to convince you that God is unfaithful, that God is untrustworthy, that God doesn't know what He's doing. You ever seen God go, boy, I didn't see that one coming. I don't know what to do with this one. You ever seen God do that? I don't see that in scriptures anywhere. Will you choose to interpret that no matter what is happening in your life, that God can use it somehow for your own growth and maturity and to further His plan on earth? Can we choose that? Only you can answer that question. Another scripture here. This scripture, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. This scripture is so powerful that it pulls me right out of interruption every time I bring it up. If I'm in the middle of interruption, I go to this passage. Ephesians 1, 22, 23 says this, "And God placed all things under Christ's authority." Under Christ's authority. "And appointed Him," Christ, "to be head, provider, head, leader, to be head over everything." What does that leave out? Nothing. God. So God placed all things under Christ's authority and appointed Him head, to be head over everything for the, and Delbert's putting in three words here, the success of the church. See, God has placed all things, interruptions, under Christ's authority, so that no matter what's happening, that everything can work for the success of your church, in this community, in your life, in your children's lives. Have you ever prayed, "Lord, by the time I get to be grandparent and I have grandchildren, I hope this church will still be here for them"? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Yeah. "And I pray it'll be a healthy church. A church that's not backbiting each other. A church that's not judging people. But a church that is seeing people right where they are in their need and going and doing something to be present with someone who has need. Just to be present." Because I don't know about you, when I'm in a place of interruption, when I'm in a place of fear, when I'm in a place of hurt, I don't need $100. I need somebody to be with me. I remember a time when I was early in my time at Athena. I started a monthly men's retreat, one-day men's retreat on Saturdays. Could somebody grab me some more water? Please, thank you. Men's retreat, and this retreat happened to be usually at people's houses, but this time we went up to a cabin up at Langdon Lake. We were up there, and I'm reading from a book, and I'm working with men. I'm reading from a book the story of a man who struggled to break away from pornography. I'm reading that story. And as I'm reading that story, the guys are listening, and I don't know. I still don't know. And I stopped asking God why. I went into a deep weeping from my soul. And I just bawled. And I wept. You know that heavy, heavy weeping I'm talking about? You know that. I'm weeping. And a friend of mine named Herb, good old Herb, he came up and put his arm around me, put my chest right there, or my head right there on his chest, boom. And just told me, no words. Let me cry. And he let me cry. And he let me cry. You know what that did for me? I wasn't alone in that place of, why is this happening? I don't even know. It was scary. Something inside of me got touched. And Herb was there. I wasn't alone in it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Then another guy came up, put his hand on my head, and started speaking over me. Pulled me right out of my crying. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know when someone's in deep grief, deep crying, don't use words. It pulls them out of what's going on. God is doing something right there in that very deep moment, even though it's maybe nervous for you to do it. Let them weep from that place. God is doing some healing right there. So don't use words. Use arms, but not words. Until the crying's over. Another experience, when I was, this is 2005. One of my strongest elders passed away in the middle of the night, heart attack, 54 years old. I get a call from the ambulance, Delbert, you better get over there, something's going on. About midnight, so I run over there, just two blocks away, and I get upstairs where the bedroom ends. His wife is standing there in shock, watching the EMT performing CPR. His name was Terry. And he was gone. No doubt about it. One thing I loved about this EMT, I could go in there, I'd just look at him, and he would look up at me and give me either a no or a yes. Just a little bit. Enough for me to know what's happening. And we worked like that as a team. I just loved that. He's passed away now too. But there was Terry, my strongest elder, protected me, challenged me, and he's gone. I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death because now I felt like I'm without this protection. I'm a pastor trying to figure out how to pastor. I'm scared all the time. And Terry's gone. And John Nichols, who was the pastor of the Baptist church, called me up. We've been good friends. He says, Delbert, you want me to come over? And I said, oh, sure, why not? He walks into my office. I throw myself over him and again weep from my toes. I didn't know that was in there. I was collapsing and he was holding me up. No words. Until it was over. And I felt like this such a heavy load was lifted off of me. And then John and I talked for a while. He prayed over me and was gone. You know, that was, 15, 20 minutes. That's all that was. But it was so important for that to get out of me. Those places where God is at work. Let's let Scripture challenge us today. And God placed all things under Christ's authority, even your interruptions, and appointed Him head over everything for the success, the forward movement of your church, which is His body, the church, which is the fullness of Christ, who fills everything in every way. Joseph and Mary accepted God's invitation to do God's work in the moment in which they were living, with the news of Mary's pregnancy. Wow. And their choice furthered God's plan to win over evil. Your choice is no less important. To win over evil. Satan's always trying to worm his way in. Do you know that God is always talking to you? Do you know that? Right now, God is talking to you. Maybe you're not hearing a word I'm saying, but God is talking, right? And Scripture's talking, and the music, the music talked to me today. And God's always talking. Are we listening? Satan's always talking too. You know how we know? Go back to the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve sinned, and then God comes to meet them in the cool of the evening. He's walking, Adam and Eve, where are you? Well, did he know? Where are you? And he's waiting for Adam to confess up, you know. We were hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we were naked. Here's the key that lets you know Satan is always talking. God said, who told you you were naked? See, Satan's always blaming, always accusing. Who told you that? Wasn't me. Listen to God intently. So our Christmas question is really an all-year question. When life happens, how will you choose to interpret it? Is it an interruption of your plans? Or will you see it as an invitation by God to answer your prayer for growing deeper in Christ and further complete His plan on earth? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, deepen me. Lord, grow me. I got a question for you. What exactly are you asking God to do? And how will you know when He's done it? Lord, mature me today. Okay. You know, maturity sometimes is painful or embarrassing or new or uncomfortable. Maturity requires us to press into God. I asked my congregation one time, have you ever asked God for courage? I mean, yeah, we've asked God for courage. Let me ask you this. How will you know when He's given it? How will you know when He's given it? The answer is when you press in to the problem, when you push through the fear, when you proclaim Jesus in the front of men, that's when you will know God has given you courage. You won't know it till then. You've got to act on the prayer. So this is a Christmas question. It's really an all-year question. God is completing His plans on earth through you. And our Christmas challenge is also an all-year challenge. Since you are the church, and since Christ has all authority over everything for the success and advancement of the church over evil, how should we respond to life happens? How should we? Can you see that God can and will and does use every experience in your life to deepen your soul and your faith in Him, to experience Him no longer just words on a page? Let's get Jesus off the page and right here, okay? Not just here. You know, American Christians, we think success is knowledge. And guess what? We are educated way beyond our obedience level. We know way more than we do. And let's go have another Bible study. We finish the Bible study and say, what's next? I'm going, no! Let's do what we learned here first. Let's practice. Doctors practice, right? Christians practice too. Let's practice what we think we know. Let's put it into muscle memory. Let's make it happen. Life happens. Let's be ready for it. Perhaps we should adopt for ourselves the attitude of the Apostle Paul that he had for life when life happened. And he said it this way, Philippians 1:27. He said this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. There it is. Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, because Christ has authority over all things for the success of the church. Does that make you excited? I know some churches are, you know, we are pretty quiet. My church is too. It's pretty quiet. But sometimes I want to say, stand up and clap. Come on, you guys. Let's go. So when life happens, let Jesus do the work of one who has authority over all things for the success of the church, so that that interruption, what we would call an interruption, becomes an invitation to let Jesus work, to let Him work His way through you, because He's completing His plan on earth. Every decision you come to that says this is an invitation, not an interruption, makes that happen. Whew! That's good stuff. So let's close with this. You may be living right now in an interruption. It may be difficult, confusing. You may not know what you're going to do next. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're embarrassed and don't want anybody to know. You can't heal in a vacuum. You need at least one person you can trust to hear your story and pray with you. So as we close in this invitation, I'm going to be in the back over here by the water station there. And if you want prayer for something, if you want a word of encouragement, some scripture, whatever it be, I'll be back there for you. Let's visit, okay? Let's not let interruption anymore take over invitation. Father, thank you for our time together today. You've spoken to us. Lord, we just ask right now that we will be people of invitation, not cowering in interruption. And so, Lord, you are working your will. Help us to get off the couch, off the computer, into you, into your word, so that we know you well. To know the word of God is to know the mind of God, the heart of God, the will of God. Thank you, Father. We love you. I pray for your covering over this church as they step into invitation, letting you work in your way and in the moment of every life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.